Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you would all please grab your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you do not have or own a Bible, please see me afterwards. We would be happy to give you one as our gift to you. Last time I was up here, we were introduced to Dr. Luke and his gospel. We saw who Luke was. We saw when he wrote this gospel and why he wrote it. One of the things that we learned about Luke is that he is a storyteller. He is a researcher. He was a historian and he was an investigator. And in that, one of the things that makes Luke's gospel different is that he goes into more details. And he shares more stories and more of the same stories than the other gospels do. We see that here, in basically all of Luke chapter 1, we see stories of before the birth of Christ. So this is all an integral part of the gospel and who Jesus is and his ministry here on earth. And yet it's taking place before he was born. Here in his research and in his investigations, Luke recognizes that John the Baptist was vital, that he was integral to the whole story of Jesus Christ. And so the story and life of Jesus starts with the birth and life of John the Baptist. And so, and we're not even going to get to his birth yet. We're going to look at even before the birth of John the Baptist this morning. After the book of Malachi, after his prophecies, there were 400 years of silence from God. There were no prophecies. There was nothing. Israel was waiting. They were waiting to hear from God. And it was a dark time. And though Jesus Christ would be the dawn, he would be the light breaking through the darkness, John the Baptist was the one who told us and who let us know that that light was coming. Today, Luke is going to introduce the parents of John and show how the hand of God had started moving again after waiting 400 years. In chapter 1 here, Luke would compare and contrast the coming of and the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the actual births themselves of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And he sees that this story is important to tell Theophilus because he wants to show Theophilus that God is in control. He is sovereign. And he ordains the timing of the births of those in this world. As one commentator points out, these are not just coincidences that God uses to achieve his plans, but instead he ordains and orchestrates and orders it all according to his will. So let's go ahead and read this morning's passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I do encourage you to grab your Bibles to follow along in your translation. Reading the Word for yourself is so very important. Luke 1, 5 through 25. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at the delay, at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." May God bless the reading of his holy word. So Luke starts here with some details that help add gravity and authenticity to these writings. In the day of Herod, king of Judea, and that's when the story takes place. This Herod, which is more of a title than it is a name, we're going to see multiple Herods. This one ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC, and he was under the Roman government. So he was nominally, at least, the king of the Jews. And he was over authority of Judea at the time. And we're going to hear more about him in the coming weeks as we look forward to that. But he was also under the Roman authority. And in those days, a man named Zechariah was a priest. And there were many, many, many priests in those days. The Old Testament divides up the priests into 24 divisions. Each division had many, many priests. I've seen some estimates upwards of each division having 8,000 priests each. They would take turns, and each division would serve at the temple for 2 1-week periods of the year. And during that time, they would draw lots to see each day which priest would get the honor of going into the holiest part of the temple to light the incense and to pray. And one time in the morning, one time in the evening. There were so many priests that most of them would not have the opportunity in their lifetime to receive this honor. And once you did receive this honor, you were basically put into retirement. You were not allowed to do it a second time. Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And she was also of the priestly line of Aaron. And this was considered a double blessing in those days. They were both righteous and blameless in their walk with the Lord. This is, of course, not the same as saying that they were sinless, but this means that they were godly and upright, that they were walking with the Lord, that they had a strong Christian faith and walk. And so we know that it was not because of something that they did that God had made them childless. Children in those days were regarded as God's reward for faithful service. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been looked at, whispered about, even gossiped about in their town. They look like they're living right, but maybe God's not giving them a child because there's got to be some kind of hidden sin in their life, or maybe they're not as righteous as they appear on the outside, or whatever else the town would say about them. That's why God makes it clear it's not because of anything that they had done. They were righteous and blameless in their walk with him. We see with Job's friends as well that this idea that if God did not bless them with children, that there was somehow sin in their life that he was holding out on them. This is poor theology, and it makes for poor assumptions. God chooses, not we earn. And they were barren, like we often see throughout scriptures, Abraham and Sarah, Hannah, whose prayer we read this morning, and so many more. And they were barren not as a punishment, but barren so that God's miraculous power could be shown and observed. They were not barren because they sinned, but they were barren to bring glory to God. This is a very real struggle that so many couples deal with on a daily basis today. And knowing that God is in control can help. It doesn't fully take away the pain or the disappointment, I know. And if this is something that you've struggled with, please don't misunderstand me and think that that's what I'm saying. But Zechariah and Elizabeth did show that you can have that pain and that disappointment, that you continue to pray throughout a lifetime and yet still be content and faithful in the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do, but they show that it can be done. And as we're going to see, they never stop praying. If there's something that you've been praying about, something you've been praying for, and it's been years or it's been longer than years, don't stop praying. And I'm not saying that God is going to definitively say yes to your prayer if you pray long enough. God doesn't work that way. But throughout Scripture, we see God tell us to keep praying. And that at times, he will reward that faithfulness of prayer over time to say yes to what we are praying for. Don't stop praying. God will answer. It may be yes, it may be no. Oftentimes, it's later. But he will answer one way or another. Zechariah went for one of his weeks of service to the temple in Jerusalem. And this time, God caused the lot to fall his way. And Zechariah was chosen for one of, if not the greatest honor of his life. Definitely the greatest honor of his professional life, that's for sure. He was chosen to enter the temple and light the incense and pray. And the rest of the priests waited outside and prayed while he was inside. Now, while he was inside, after he lit the incense and while he was praying, he got the surprise of his life. Gabriel, who we just saw as we went through Daniel, appeared and was standing in front of him. For those who have a further interest, Kent Hughes in his commentary on Luke goes deep and looks at the parallels of Gabriel and his appearances in both Daniel and Luke. There's quite a bit of material on that. What I want us to notice is how Zechariah reacted upon seeing Gabriel. Fear and awe. These are the appropriate responses to an encounter with an angel. These are the responses we saw from Daniel as he saw that. This is what we see here with Zechariah. And all throughout Scripture, when an angel of God appears, there's fear and awe, and power comes with that heavenly being. It is not a light, warm, and fuzzy feeling that we get if he appears before us. Angels are heavenly beings with mighty power, and they serve and they reflect the glory of God. The glory of God is so great that it cannot help but cause us to fall down in awe and fear when we are confronted with it. Gabriel tells him, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard." Now, which prayers is he referring to? There's three options. First, it could be referring to the prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for years, the prayer for a child, for a baby. It could be in his priestly duties, Zechariah as priest was likely praying for Israel, for its renewal, for its restoration, for deliverance, and for God to start speaking again, for essentially the coming of the promised Messiah. And both of those would be answered here. And so that leads me and many of the theologians to believe that Zechariah was praying both of those things here before the altar, inside the holiest part of the temple, and that Gabriel was referring to both of those prayers being answered. He tells Zechariah that he is going to have a boy. He's going to have a son. Finally, a child. His name will be John, and we'll get deeper into his life and ministry here in a couple of weeks. But Zechariah is to rejoice and to be glad, because John is going to play a major role in God's plans. He will lead the way for the coming Messiah. Gabriel tells Zechariah that John will be great before the Lord. God chose John for a very specific mission, for a very specific purpose, just like he has for each and every one of us here. Very specific time, mission, and purpose why we are here. And John would not disappoint. Gabriel told Zechariah that John was not to drink wine or strong drinks. And this leads many to believe that John was a Nazarite, that he has part of the Nazarite vow, that same as like Samson had in Judges. Like John, an angel told Samson's parents that before birth that he would be born and he would be held to these standards. However, Samson was told clearly that along with no wine or strong drink, it was spelled out that he would not be able to cut his hair or touch any dead bodies. We don't see that here with John. It very well may have been the case. He very well may have been held to that vow, that standard. But we don't see that in the scriptures here. Gabriel continues and he says something quite remarkable and even more so for that time. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even within the womb. John is the only person in scripture that we see that with. And he is the first person to receive the Holy Spirit in the New Testament manner. By the way, this is a great pro-life passage right here. It shows John's personhood in the womb. It shows that he was named, and it shows that he was Holy Spirit filled, and he was already known by God. So that's a great pro-life passage right there. And we see Zechariah's response. And I was reading a lot as I was going through this and studying and looking on Zechariah and reflecting on the words and the behavior and the attitudes of many Christians, both online and in real life. As we ramp up to another election season, and in one of the sermons on Luke that I read, I saw this line. It says, sometimes God's people, they talk too much and they wait too little. Zechariah absolutely should have heeded this before he opened his mouth and spoke. Lord knows I need to heed this all the time. And I encourage each of you to look at yourselves and see if this is something that you need to work on as well. Because whenever we open our mouths, our thoughts should be, is it true? Is it edifying? Is it holy and pure? And if it's not, don't say it. Like I said, this is something that I know that I need to do quite often, especially as we get close to elections. Zechariah says what he says, though. He says, how can this be? How am I going to have a son? I'm old. I'm like really old. And so is my wife. She's really old too. Probably shouldn't have said that part, but nobody else was in there with him, and he couldn't tell Elizabeth that he said it. So you know, he disbelieved the supernatural power of God is what happened here. He did not believe that God could do for him and his wife what he did for Abraham and Sarah. He did not believe that God could do for him what he did for Hannah, and what he does every day for countless couples. And I, at the same time, I appreciate what commentator pointed out. It says, we all need to remember is grace for Zechariah and grace for those around us who say stupid things, who spout off before thinking, who just blurt things out and come to realize I probably shouldn't have said that. Grace is needed in those instances. Because we know that this event was preceded by and it was followed by a lifetime of walking with God, of being righteous and blameless and upright. This was a slip for Zechariah. It was a fleeting moment, and his life should not be defined by this moment, and it should not define who he was. Just like Peter's three denials of Christ, or many of the other things that Peter would blurt out, this is a moment in his life where the sanctification hits a snag. It happens to all of us, and if you don't admit that you do this on occasion, then you got to confess your lies to God. That's all there is to it. I do it all the time. Say something, open up, say, that was not a smart thing for me to say. And you got to go to God and you got to confess that and apologize for that. But our life is not defined by that one moment, that one slip. Our sanctification hits a snag, and that does not mean that our sanctification is over. It does not mean that we fall out of God's good graces. It means we pick ourselves back up and we let the Holy Spirit continue to work on us as we walk with the Lord. And of course, as we see, to say that there should be grace does not mean that there will not be consequences and repercussions. Gabriel responds to Zechariah. He tells him who he is, that he is speaking for God right now. He says, how dare Zechariah question him? We know that there are right ways and wrong ways to question God. Examples such as Mary, as we're going to see coming up, and we look back and we see Job, they were able to question what was going on and what God was doing, and they were able to do so in a right way. Examples such as Sarah and Zechariah show how not to respond when God promises to do something impossible. John Piper reminds us that it is not wrong to want evidence, but it is wrong to demand signs beyond what a humble and open heart would require. So Mary asked, how can this be? She was asking for an explanation because she couldn't understand. Zechariah asked, how can I know this? He was asking for evidence because he didn't believe. And I believe that that's the difference. There's a difference between not understanding and not believing. I believe, my opinion, that's what Mary and Zechariah show, is that difference. The consequence for not believing the words of God was that Zechariah would now be silent. He would be mute until after John is born. And Zechariah spoke when he shouldn't have, and he said what he shouldn't have, and these were the consequences of that. Now, while all this was going on, there's still the priests outside the temple waiting for Zechariah to come out. They were out there praying and waiting for him to come out and to lead and close the prayer. But when he came out, he couldn't do that, obviously. All he could do was motion around, and it was clear to the other priests that Zechariah had seen a vision. Once the week was over and this division of priests were done with their service, Zechariah went home. Now, he couldn't tell Elizabeth about this promise that Gabriel had made. He couldn't tell her what was coming up, what was coming forth. But Elizabeth became pregnant, and she kept away from everyone and everywhere for 5 months. After waiting this long to have a child, she was, I can see her soaking up every possible moment, every sensation, every experience of this that she could. And she was probably afraid to tell people because she wasn't sure if her body would be able to keep the baby. Again, she didn't know that this was a promise from God being fulfilled. And so as she prayed, enjoyed every moment that she could of this, not taking it for granted, she says that the Lord took away her reproach. Now, one would be able to look down on them. No one would be able to look down on them now and wonder what hidden sin was in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. No more whispers or glances. They were redeemed. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, where you are from. God gives life where there otherwise is no life. He did it by putting a baby in Elizabeth's womb, and he does it every time someone responds to him in faith. He brings them out of spiritual and everlasting death and into spiritual and everlasting life. He gives life where before there was no life. And God does that for us. He takes away our reproach. He takes away our shame. He takes our unrighteousness and he replaces it with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect man. John comes to tell of him, to make way, to make smooth the way of the Lord, to prepare God's people to know God. Christ came to save sinners. John prepared the way for Christ, and we are sinners looking to respond in faith to him. God gives salvation freely by his own grace, which he pours out on us by the faith that he gives us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives it freely to those who respond to his calling and to those who do so by faith. However momentary, Zechariah, when given the answer to his prayers, when faced with the miraculous and the supernatural, lacked faith. Don't follow that example. Faith is the vehicle that God uses to pour out his saving grace. And John says Jesus says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. One being sent, of course, is Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this sermon with an exhortation in the words of Philip Graham Ryken, who closes his commentary on this passage with these words. He says, this is what God always wants from us, faith. He wants us to take him at his word. So whatever God says, believe it. He has said that Jesus died and rose again. So believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. He has said that he will forgive anyone who comes to him trusting in Jesus. So if you are a sinner, believe in Jesus and know that your sins are forgiven. God has said that he will never leave you or forsake you. So whatever troubles you are facing, believe that God will help you to the very end. He has also said that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. And if this is what God has said, then we need to get ready by turning away from sin and trusting in Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ, we see he came, he was born, he lived the perfect life as perfect God and perfect man, and he died for our sins. He condescended from heaven, still God, lived the sinless life we needed to, but were unable to live. And he paid the penalty, paid the wages of our sin, so that we could be reconciled to God. In an act of pure, perfect love, Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he prepared the way for us into the kingdom of heaven, just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says on this passage, he says, to get people to come to Jesus just as they are is not easy. To get them to give up the idea of preparing. To get them prepared to come without preparing. To get them ready to come just as they are. This is the hardest part of our work. Only the grace of God, working mightily through the Word, by the Spirit, will prepare people to come to Christ, prepared by being unprepared so far as any fitness of their own is concerned. The only fit state in which they can come is that of sinking themselves, abandoning all ideas of helping Christ, coming in all their natural impotence and guilt, and taking Christ to be their all in all. It is all Christ and all his work. None of our work are we able to do that brings us and reconciles us to him. Now, before Jesus did that deed, before he poured out that pure love, dying on the cross, paying the wages for our sin, Jesus told us to remember it, to celebrate it as often as we get together. And so the first Sunday of the month, we do this. We celebrate communion. We remember and we follow the commands of Jesus that he gave his disciples during the Last Supper. Luke's very gospel records the Last Supper, and he writes of Jesus telling his disciples, chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We do this in remembrance of him. Paul speaks about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And one of the things that Paul shares, first, communion is for those who have put their faith in Christ. It is for believers in Christ. It is in remembrance for what he has done. It is not anything that earns us grace, earns us salvation, earns us righteousness. It is not anything magical in that regard. It is a symbol of us remembering and obeying Christ and his death on the cross. So if you have questions about that, if you want to come and see me or one of the deacons after the service, I'd be happy to answer any questions you have. But we are going to go ahead and come to the Lord's table. Jim and Mike, if you guys are willing to come up and pass those out. We are continuing to have the individual cups that we are going to pass. They contain both the wafers, which symbolizes Jesus' broken body on the cross, and the juice, which symbolizes the shed blood of Christ. And so after those get passed out, if you need any help opening up, especially for the wafer, raise your hand, and one of us will come and open. But we'll, I will help you. But we'll take the wafer together, and then after that, we will take the juice together. And we'll come and pray and do this and come to the Lord's table.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's C-A-S-E-Y holenck.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.